the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. We come to this celebration with hearts full of anticipation for all that God gives us, for all that God heals, for the ways that God strengthens us. Let us be grateful. O God, who shows the light of your truth to those who go astray, so that they may return to your righteous path, give all who for the faith they profess are accounted Christians the grace to reject whatever is contrary to the name of Christ. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood along the shore, and he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground where it had little soil. It sprang up at once because the soil was not deep. And when the sun rose, it was scorched and withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Whoever has ears ought to hear. The disciples approached him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? He said to them in reply, because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been granted to you, but to them it has not been granted. To anyone who has, more will be given, and he will grow rich. From anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because they look but do not see, and hear but do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them that says, you shall indeed hear, but not understand. You shall indeed look, but never see. Gross is the heart of this people. They will hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I will heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. The seed sown on the path is the one who hears the word of the kingdom without understanding it, and the evil one comes and steals away what was sown in his heart. The seed sown on rocky ground is the one who hears the word and receives it at first with joy, but he has no root, and it lasts only for a time. When some tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, he immediately falls away. The seed sown among thorns is the one who hears the word, but then worldly anxiety or the lure of riches choke the word, and it bears no fruit. But the seed sown on rich soil is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields 100 or 60 or 30-fold. The Gospel of the Lord.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
One of the nice things, if you live long enough, is that you get to see the younger generation in your family go through all the same awkward stages you had to go through once. The ones that take place between teething and paying your income taxes. The other good thing is that later in life, you can still remember all those awkward things they did when they were young, and you can remind them of them from time to time. So it was, I overheard a nephew at a family gathering recently instructing his children on the art of acting grown up. And I felt compelled to remind him that I still remember how he was when he was their age. I explained to his children that their father, at one point in his childhood, thought looking cool meant having matching Kool-Aid stains on his Batman t-shirt. Or how, when he was in middle school, he could spend about the same amount of time doing his hair each day as it took to paint the Sistine Chapel. Or how his parents tried to drop hints by buying him more grown-up clothes, though it would have been more cost-effective to simply set their money on fire. It is a wonder that we survive childhood, and a greater wonder that we survive ourselves. Our gospel today, in a much deeper way, is all about survival. It is part of Jesus' instruction manual for the survival of his disciples in a disapproving world and the survival of his church that he was entrusting to their care. And his very first lesson was about courage. It would have taken a lot of courage simply for Jesus to say what he said, and it certainly took courage for his disciples to hear those words. He wasn't talking to them about the happy part of Christianity, the wonderful quotes he gave and the remarkable miracles, the holding hands and kumbaya part. He was talking about the disappointments and discouragement that might come from following Christ. He talks about the word that gets trampled or strangled or ignored, not the kind of thing they put in the brochures at baptism. He did this because he wanted a church that was rooted in courage. Courage doesn't mean being foolhardy, nor does it mean being naive. Eddie Rickenbacker, the World War I flying ace, said, "Courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There is no courage if there isn't fear." Jesus never underestimated the real courage it would take to be his follower. So he gave his followers today's instructions on how to overcome that fear. First, he says something about perseverance. The disciples were going to face hardships, rejection, even persecution. It was important that they knew how to persevere. So he gave an example that everyone in Galilee would have understood. You sow a lot of seed, but no farmer expects every one of them to grow. Some will be lost, some spoiled by the weather. We can't expect everything we do to bear fruit. Perseverance, Walter Elliott said, is the one essential on the road to success, and it is certainly essential on the road to Christ. We live in an age where it seems that any suffering, any hardship, any struggle is considered to be somehow undeserved and unfair. This extends even to people's attitudes toward God. Many people assume that if they go to church, at least sometimes, and pray, at least periodically, that nothing bad should ever happen to them. And when it does, as it always does, their response is to blame or reject God. But the truth is, if we are open to it, it is precisely at those moments that we discover something essential about God. That God does not make life easy, but helps us to lift us up and share our burdens and make the hard parts bearable. The role of God is not to spare us from life's challenges, how boring life would be if that happened, but to help us overcome those challenges. If perseverance is the willingness to keep on going, Jesus tells us that that is the purpose of faith. Which leads to the other point in our gospel that is made about courage, that we discover when we put our trust in God. Someone once asked C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian author, why do good people suffer? And he said, because we're the ones who can take it. Trust is about more than simply taking it. Being a disciple of Christ means we are part of something greater than ourselves, and that we can trust that the good we do today will bear fruit long into the future. In 1640, a 29-year-old young man left England and came to America to work in the colonies. He was talented. He was a scholar by his peers' standard, who hoped to achieve something great with his life. But he died after only 1 year in America. In that short time, he managed, in fact, to accomplish only one thing. He wrote a will bequeathing his meager worldly possessions, $3,500 and 200 books, to establish an institution of higher learning. The man was John Harvard, and the school named after him has become relatively well known as one of the world's preeminent universities. And his gift of $3,500 has grown to be part of an endowment worth $41 billion today. John Harvard never got to use his gifts that he thought he would use, or do the work that he thought he would do. He never lived to see what this single selfless act of his would accomplish. And in a way, that's how it is with faith. What we do today isn't just for the moment. How you live your faith will influence your children and grandchildren in ways you may never know. Your faith will determine whether they have faith. We are all laying the foundation for the generations that will follow us. There is one final point that our gospel makes today, and it's that even small steps matter. Jesus talks about the tiny seed that bears abundant fruit. Well, not many of us are going to be at John Harvard or do the work of a Mother Teresa or give the powerful example of a St. Francis of Assisi, but all of us can accomplish good in our own way. William Bennett wrote, "There are no menial jobs, only menial attitudes." And that is certainly true for people of faith. There is no act, no matter how small, that cannot help further God's work on earth. John Wesley, who lived at the same time as John Harvard, put the challenge of Christian living a little bit more emphatically when he wrote, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as God gives you to do it." Sustain us, O Lord, through the power of your grace. Strengthen us when we are weak. Help us to your kingdom. And hear the prayers that we offer. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go in peace to glorify the Lord with our lives.